Well, Father, we do thank you for the time that we've had to be able to sing and to worship and use the scriptures from the book of Psalms, particularly because we know that in ancient times the book of Psalms was the psaltery. It was here in the early colonies, singing from the Psalms without even a musical accompaniment. The people raised their voices up to you, Lord, as we have raised our voices up to you also. That we don't need musical accompaniment, though we like that, and we know that you've given musical instruments to this world and music, which is beautiful. But we also know that we're not going to let the instruments praise you. We will praise you with our voices, just the same as you said, if the people would not praise you, Jesus, you said if the people wouldn't praise you, the stones would cry out. Well, we don't need any stones crying out praising you. We will do it. And we thank you, Lord, that there's a special presence that you give in your praise, and with your special presence is a healing. And so we ask you also, Holy Spirit, you be our teacher. We can't understand these things in the way they need to be understood from human intellect. We can't understand the Word of God just by psychology or psychiatry or any of these things that man has devised or philosophy. We understand because only of what you do. God, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher. So please have your way with us today as we look into these scriptures. And we thank you, and we're glad to glorify your holy name in everything we do and say. And even as the song that we sang, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, on one of the days when Kathy and I were having devotions, so we do every day together and study scripture and pray for one another and pray for needs that we know of, there was a subject that came up that I thought would be worth us looking at today. And so if you'll start by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read those scriptures and discuss some of those things there. I don't really intend that we're going to be able to. It's quite a comprehensive, if you will, subject that we'll be talking about, but we'll get it at start, and we'll probably in subsequent times together we'll look at some of these other things again, because it's really a subject that is probably not talked about enough and will be very helpful, I think, to all of us. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And how many verses are there in that chapter?
21.
Okay, so how many verses shall each of us read?
Four. Somebody read one more. You read five, huh?
Okay.
You read the first five.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if the tent that our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Just
reading
the New International Version, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1-5.
Good. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 7-11. For we walk by faith, For we walk by faith in our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus, not by sight or appearance, We have confident and hopeful courage, and our pleas rather to be away from home, out of the body, and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away from home, we are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, what his purpose and motive have been, and what he has achieved. Been busy with and given himself and his attention to accomplishing. I'm reading the definition as well. Therefore, being conscious of fearing the Lord with respect and reverence, we seek to win people over. But what sort of persons are we? Persons we are is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by God, and I hope that it is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood also by your consciences. That was from the Amplified Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11.
Okay, and I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. For we praise not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to rejoice of us, that ye may have to answer against them, which rejoice in the face and not in the heart. For whether we be out of our wit, we are it to God, or whether we be in our right mind, we are it unto you. For that love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one be dead for all, then we're all dead, and he died for all, that they may which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore henceforth know we know man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know we him no more. I've just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 16.
Okay. So I will pick up this English Standard Version. I will pick up with, did you say you just went through 16?
Yes.
Okay. So I'll just do 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So it's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19.
Continuing with the English Standard Version, verses 20 and 21 in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, from the Standard Version Bible.
Had this thought when we were discussing this, we had kind of a lengthy discussion on it, and we didn't come to a conclusion necessarily, as so often we don't when discussing scripture. It's an ongoing, shall we say, conversation, partly because we're people with a finite mind, God's infinite, and he knows what he said better than we know what he said. And that keeps us should we say, hungry for the Word of God, keeps us studying, as Scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, that a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's two parts in that, that first of all, we need to rightly divide the word of truth, which means, in the King James translation there, what it means basically, 2 Timothy 3:5-15 and so forth, what that means is understanding it the way that God has given it. And so, rightly dividing the word of truth, we know it's God's word, we know it's true, but rightly understanding it, and of course that's why we always pray and invoke the help, if we will, of the Holy Spirit. But a thought that came to me while we were discussing this was, everybody gets blessed when we do our best. Everybody gets blessed when we do our best. Now, think about where we could take and apply that thought. And I do believe it was an inspiration from Scripture concerning this. If everybody does their best, we can all be blessed. Everybody gets blessed when we do our best. Well, what is doing our best? How do we know what doing our best is? And that's somewhat the subject here in this chapter. In particular, as we look at the idea of the judgment seat of Christ, which in verse 10, that's something that you don't hear a lot of preaching about or teaching about, because I don't know that a lot of people readily understand it very well. And of course, what does it say? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things which are done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now, I do believe that what this is actually discussing is not a judgment of sinners.
Judgment of the saints? Is that what you're...
Right. We say a judgment of the saints, but in a different way than the judgment of the sinners. Because the saints of God are saved.
So could it be...
their sins have been forgiven.
Could it be a judgment where more in terms of what your reward in heaven would be? Would you not want to bring it down to...
Yes. I do believe that that's what it is, and a lot of people have a hard time with that because that seems to them a little carnal, you know, that, gee, we're in this for rewards. No, we're not in this for rewards, but do we think the Lord would be so unrighteous and so ill in judgment as to not reward people for serving him, just the same as a boss tells you to come to work, so to speak, come work for me and it'll be fine. No, the boss says you come to work for me and I'm going to pay you and whatever. Now, my experience with the Lord is you don't outgive him ever, and he is mindful of everything you do for him. Now, the issue here when you're looking at the last part of the verse is according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. And of course, in the different translations that one might look at, is how they describe that. That, you know, that no man might think it to pertain to all, but which he spoke of that heavenly glory, he added, that everyone shall first render an account of his pilgrimage after that he is departed from thence. So, at some point in time, at the end of our life, whether it be through rapture or death or whatever, we're going to give an account at the great white throne judgment of the Lord. And of course, it's called the great white throne judgment because it's for the saints. They're already washed clean of their sins. And we'll give an account of how we used, and it's somewhat like the parable of the 10 talents, okay? The Lord gave those talents out. Now he comes back and says, would you please explain to me how you used your gifts, how you used your talents, how you used... Of course, talents in that was not just abilities, it was actually how you use the money I gave you, so to speak. because talents was a unit of weight towards metal, you know, a precious metal. So we give an account to the Lord saying, well, you know, Lord, I had this opportunity to stand up in that movie and to say, yes, I do believe. But I was kind of tired, you know. My legs were a little sore or something like that. I said, okay, you know, it's not that the Lord is upset with us at that point. He's there saying, okay, well, you know, you're going to rule and reign righteously with me. Some people will rule and reign with him in eternity. Everybody who's there at that judgment is going to heaven. But not everybody's going to have the same reward. And see, in a society like we're living in now, it seems like everybody expects the same reward for everything. The guy who works 40 hours a week, you know, the person who works 20 hours a week says, well, I should get paid the same as the guy who works 40. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense from the universal principle of reaping and sowing and sowing and reaping. Gee, the person who stays in bed all day and does nothing should get the same as the guy who gets out of bed and goes out in the cold. Well, we know that that's not, the Lord is not that kind of judge. And the Lord is not mad at us at that judgment or anything. He's just basically saying, okay, let's take account for what's gone on here. And many people, there's a difference between working, let's say, in self-interest and selfishly. Everybody has a self-interest. I have a self-interest that I want to go to heaven when this life is over. I have a self-interest that I want to stay healthy. And it's interesting here, if we go back a few verses to verse 7, where we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is important in the sense of a self-interest too. Many of the things, some people want it now, and they want it right in their hand where they can see it. And the Lord is saying, you know what, whatever you do for my cause, whatever you do for my kingdom, whatever you do for my glory, I promise you that you will, in the scripture also that points this out in Luke, it says, what you have done for the kingdom of God is taken into consideration now and in the future. And I'm paraphrasing that. So when somebody says, well, hey, I want to be paid for it now, it'd be like saying, okay, how much do you need to be paid for now? And we defer it. And people do this all the time. I mean, with union pensions and Social Security being taken out of people's checks and so forth and so on, they're good with that, saying, okay, I'm not getting all my pay now. Some of my pay I'm going to get later at the end of my life or when I stop working. Why do they feel comfortable with that? But yet they don't feel comfortable, and that's a self-interest, right? Why do they not feel comfortable with the righteous Christ, our judge, who never could be impugned as being unrighteous or not trustworthy at the end of this life into eternity, that we're going to carry those things along with us? They'll be there for us, what we've done for the Lord. But see, a lot of people don't have that attitude. They have a selfishness, but not a self-interest. Self-interest is not wrong. And once again, everybody gets blessed when we do our best. So we have a self-interest in doing our best. The self-interest is we keep a good name, which is more precious than silver and gold. Having a self-interest is wanting to stay healthy and stay out of the emergency room and, you know, stay away from not having strength to accomplish what we need to do. But the selfishness, we'll answer to the Lord for that. And see, that's where in verse 10, reading from the Geneva translation, you know, and if we were to look at other translations on that, which we will for a moment, I'd like to see what other translations and comparing at that particular verse, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, what is said there. And just think about how our society could change if everybody was concerned that way, to say, you know what, when I do my best, everybody gets blessed. everyone gets blessed when I do my best. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. And the interesting thing there is that we're not going to be rewarded for what other people did. We're also not going to be, if you will, penalized for what other people did either. This is us standing before the Lord, and the Lord saying, okay, I'm not here to criticize you or anything like that. You're saved. I died for you on the cross. Your sins are washed away. It's a white throne judgment because you're a saint of God. You're standing there in white garments, so to speak. But we need to talk about your reward that you're going to carry with you. And we've been told scripturally that some things are like stubble and hay. They don't pass this life. They just burn up. You got your reward already. No, there's no pension. No, there's no 401k, 501k, 101k, whatever. Okay, so we have, for we must all be made manifest, for at the bar of the Christ, we must all appear in our true characters, for we all have to appear without disguise before the tribunal of Christ. All of us have a scrutiny to undergo before Christ's judgment seat, that each may reap the results of the life which he has lived in the body in accordance with his actions, whether good or worthless. Now that's an important one too. That's in the TCNT translation, whether it was good or useless. And so that's a question we need to ask ourselves in our own self-interest. Do we want to see these things at the Great White Throne Judgment, and that those things will be coming with us, or is a lot of the stuff that we're doing worthless in what we would call trivial pursuit? Each to be requited for what he has done with his body, well or ill. Each to be repaid with good or evil for the life he has lived in the body, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body, that each may get his pay for what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So that's a pretty good explanation there. And let's see also in comparing verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we guide our lives by faith and not by what we see. For we guide our lives by faith and not by external appearance. For I have to lead my life in faith without seeing him. And so, do we believe, like that movie that we mentioned, do we believe? The wonderful thing about that is some people are saying, I don't see this, so I can't believe. But there were people that believed even though they didn't see, and some people became greater believers when the Lord chose to reveal certain things to him. So when we're looking at the life that we're leading, and we know that also the just shall live by faith, as we read in Romans chapter 1, for example. If the just shall live by faith, then we can trust that it's those things we've done for the Lord and for his kingdom, there will be a reward. And see, as humans, don't we think about reward? And that's why self-interest is not wrong. Selfishness is wrong. Selfishness is sinful. But self-interest is normal. I mean, if it weren't so, we'd dry up and blow away. I mean, so many times people don't understand this, at that judgment seat of Christ is different than the judgment that the sinner is going to go through. And that's what Kathy and I were discussing, saying, well, you know, we hear different things about judgment. And of course, it's also mentioned the word here about judging, is mentioned in Scripture also about judging. And people misunderstand about that. I mean, how are we going to judge ourselves? Well, we're supposed to judge ourselves to a certain degree. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says there, if you just judge yourself, then you wouldn't need to be judged by someone else. And so when we look at our self-interest, and that also produces from a governmental standpoint, from a cultural standpoint, if people were judging themselves, they wouldn't be needing to be judged by others. And if everyone was trying to do their best, we'd all be blessed. And that's the Lord's interest. The Lord's interest is he wants us to do our best, and he rewards us for doing that. And if we don't do that, if we've just lived selfish lives, even in the body of Christ, and there's words that are used that you may have heard, like carnal Christians. But isn't it interesting that in the comparative translation we just read, the body is mentioned, what you did in the body, what you did in the body. Now the reason that's said that way is because it's what you did while you were living, when you're in your natural life. From the great white throne judgment on, you're not in your natural body, you're not in regular life, now you're in eternal life and you don't have a natural body. So it's what you did in this life.
Now, to be in the body is once you come to know Christ, right? Because before you know Christ, or you're not considered part of the body. So,
well, we're two different things there. When you say the body, meaning the body of Christ.
Right.
And that's a good point, actually, that you're bringing that out, because it's also, it really has two meanings there. What you did as a Christian in
right.
the body of Christ.
And in your
and in your own physical body. That's
right.
That's a good point that I'm glad you're bringing that out. Because we will, and, you know, there was a time where churches, if somebody was getting drunk, the elders, the pastor, people in the church would say, you know what, I don't know why you're doing this. I'd be glad to help you, but you can't just keep going out and getting drunk. You know, don't you know there's going to be a white throne judgment? And when you stand there and, you know, the Lord says, well, gee, I don't have any reward for you here. Yes, you're going to heaven because you believe in me and you've lived for me. You know I'm your Savior, but you're not carrying anything with you because you used it up. You were drunk initially, whatever. Now, some people would discuss whether it's possible for somebody to lose their salvation, that they're not going. That's a difficult discussion, you know, from a theological standpoint. I don't want to get into that right now. But this definitely is talking about what you've done as you've been a Christian, when you've been a Christian, after that you believed, after that you knew that Jesus Christ was your Savior, after you asked him to forgive you of your sins, and he said, I've forgiven you, I died on the cross, my blood washes away your sin. Now, what have you been doing with that? And of course, what you've done in your own body, in your own self-interest. Was it really self-interest? Was it that you wanted to do your best so everyone will be blessed? Or was it selfishness? And selfishness never works. I mean, selfishness for nations causes problems. Selfishness in government causes problems. In culture, it produces problems. But people in their own self-interest doesn't necessarily create a problem.
Now, when Paul speaks about the saints judging the angels, do you think that we can look at verse 10 here and say, okay, when the saints are judged by Christ, our rewards could be something like somebody who's proven themselves worthy of a judge seat, so to speak, on this earth could be a judge of an angel in the kingdom of heaven, but somebody who was a drunkard but was saved would just be admitted into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to seem like, you know, there are certain jobs waiting for us when we get there, but, you know, just that idea that your reward is not going to be gold or silver, we all know that, but your reward could be a position of importance in God's kingdom where maybe you are a judge of angels or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, I think that's a good explanation. I mean, we don't have any need for gold and silver in heaven forever.
Or anything.
However, we are talking about, we have been told about a crown of righteousness with gems in it.
Right.
And, you know, gold, as some people have said, in heaven is just paving stones. It's just like rock, you know, or these beautiful gems in the crown, only because they do have a beauty. And whatever is beautiful we'll have in heaven, not because of the great value, because most of the time when people accumulate those things, they're doing it out of selfishness rather than truly out of self-interest. But those things would be there, gold and silver and amethyst and platinum and rubies and diamonds, and everybody could have a whole bunch of them, the ones that actually in the body, in this life, actually did meritorious service to have that. Now, I'd say, you know what? For me, I'd be glad just to be in heaven, even if I didn't have a crown with gems in it, even if I didn't have any gold and silver paving stones, whatever, just to be there. Just to be there in the presence of the Lord would be great, and that would be sufficient. But then, don't we want to also recognize the fact that having those things that would come with us means what we've done in this life has been meritorious service to the Lord? Is there anybody that doesn't want, you can't outgive the Lord. He's given more than we could ever do, but wouldn't you want to? And so we exhort people, we encourage them. You know, if you look at, for example, the primary subject of 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 1 Thessalonians 2, look at the primary subject of Revelation 22:12, the Lord says, I come quickly and with me is my reward. I bring my reward. You know, what is that reward that he's bringing? Well, he's bringing the reward of salvation, but he's also bringing the reward, the keys to the kingdom. You know, he's bringing the reward of the great white throne judgment, and so forth and so on. Now, there's a word in the Greek that's called bema, B-E-M-A, which is actually judgment seat, because during Greek games and so forth and so on, there was a higher spot that the judges would sit to look at. I mean, we have this happen all the time, like, you know, that program which I've never watched but I've heard about called American Idol. They have judges, and the judges sit up a little higher to review what's going on, or whether it be, you know, we judge a lot of things. I mean, for example, beauty pageants. The judges sit up higher and here on the stage are these, you know, people going on, they judge them. Where do we get these ideas? Now, I'm not saying that that's equal to what we're talking about here, but the idea of judgment, or a judge in a courtroom sits higher, because that's the bema. Now, it gets used in a wrong way, but where do we get the original concept, you know, for judgment? The judgment seat of Christ is higher. It's higher than where man sits, so the Lord is looking, saying, you know what? I didn't miss anything. Yeah, but Lord, don't you remember I did this? And don't you remember I did that? No, I'm sitting higher in judgment. I haven't missed anything you did. You're going to get credit for everything. See? Everything you did in the body, and in the body, I'll use that twice because of what you had said, Rich. Everything you did in the body, and you did in the body, you've gotten credit for that. Now, how many of us could say, gee, my boss gave me credit for every hour I worked or every minute I worked, even though I was punching a time clock or whatever else? But we can say that of the Lord. And of course, we walk by faith and not by sight. No, you're not seeing your reward in heaven yet. But you trust that the Lord... And see, here's one of the big things that's meant something to me personally. If I can't trust the Lord as his servant to see what I'm doing and know, and he evaluates it, if I can't trust him to keep a record, so to speak, of my achievements, of my doing in the body for the kingdom of God, could I trust him also to save me when the day comes to take me from this life to the life eternal? If I can't trust him to put a loaf of bread on the table, if I can't trust him, and many times, as I have said, and it's worth repeating, I've said it many times to Kathy, and we talked about it the other day, I don't know who the best servant of the Lord is on the face of the earth, or who has ever been the best servant. I do know the Apostle Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. I have no doubt in my mind that whatever great things there are in heaven to be had, Paul has got a lot of them. But he, in this life, said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So when you recognize that you've been the chiefest of sinners, you're really thankful to have been forgiven. And because you're so thankful you've been forgiven such a great situation, it's like somebody that maybe through a technicality who had gone to prison for life, and they let you out. I'd be waiting on the sidewalk for that person as a pastor and say, you know what, dude, let me tell you something. This is the gift of God for you. Don't waste it. Now go out and do everything your best so other people can be blessed. don't waste it. You've been let out from a great burden. See? And so I believe that the Lord wants us in the terms of an individual judgment that we'll judge ourselves. Are we really doing, and we can ask the Holy Spirit, and part of what was in the movie, as Kathy said, about how it impacted her, the question was, you know, for everyone that would see that, am I really doing enough for the kingdom of God? Am I really doing my best? Because when I do my best, everyone gets blessed. And it's not just in the work that we do with our hands, but just even in our leading to the Lord, that we do that out of a self-interest. You know what? I have a self-interest in wanting to see everybody follow Christ, because I believe He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But it'll also make it a lot better world for me to live in. I have a self-interest in that. Not a selfish interest in that, but a self-interest. If I will do my best, everybody can be blessed. And people that are blessed are a lot easier to get along with than people that are cursed. You know? Really. When you think about that. And so this judgment seat, and we'll talk some more about that in the future, because there's a lot to it. In verse 11, it says, knowing therefore that the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that we are made manifest in your conscience. See, the point is there, it's in the terror of the Lord. That in terms of translation, is not as easy to understand, or we could say the terrible judgment of the Lord, but really what it means is the comprehensive. And that to be before, can you imagine being before the Lord in the great white throne judgment, and the Lord says, oh, Garrett, good to see you. And I'm looking over the records here, and got some bad news. The good news is, you're going to heaven. The bad news is, you're not taking anything with you. You don't have anything to take. Because I've looked it over, what you've done in this life, you already got paid. So you don't have anything to take with you. I mean, I know that's a very simplistic way of putting it, but thinking of it that way every day, saying, what opportunities do I have, Holy Spirit, to glorify the name of Christ, to speak for the kingdom of God? And of course, haven't we been, you know, said before, like many times, what are we supposed to be representing? We're supposed to be representing the Lord and the kingdom of God. How are we doing in that? You know, and the Holy Spirit, and I think this movie that we watched, a lot of people are going to come away from that saying, it was interesting, the paramedic in there, his wife, who was obviously a lukewarm Christian at that point, she repented and asked his forgiveness and asked the Lord's forgiveness, that I'm going to do better, you know, and she was criticizing her husband for being, instead of standing with him, she was criticizing his devotedness to the Lord. You know? I mean, think about that. So, the other thing, when we're looking at these particular scriptures, about the issue of sin and disobedience, and I mentioned that there was a time where churches dealt with such things, and rarely, if ever, anymore do they. And of course, the larger mega churches, how do they deal with that? I mean, everybody's sitting in the stadium like that. How do the elders and the pastors even know most of the people? They don't. Now, some of the mega churches do have small groups where you get very close in a small group, like a house church kind of setting. People get to know and say, you know, really need to talk to you about this. You've been getting drunk, you've been getting stoned, it's been reported that you've been stealing, you've been lying, you've been committing adultery. You know, we want to stand with you, not in your sin, we want to stand with you in your avoidance of sin and disobedience. And see, ultimately, sin is disobedience to God, isn't it? Sin is disobedience to God. He doesn't want us to sin, and He's given us every provision to not sin. So when we're sinning, we're in disobedience to God. And so that's why in verse 11 it says, knowing therefore the terror, when I'm reading from the Geneva, we persuade men. And see, that's what the church used to do. And then, of course, people started to say, well, you know, you're being too legalistic. And so that seemed like a negative, just like, you know, yesterday in the mail came Gentleman's Quarterly Magazine. Don't ask me how it got to me and why it had my name on it, because I didn't order it. And it said something like, welcome to Gentleman's Quarterly. So somehow I got on some list and they sent it. Now, Gentleman's Quarterly Magazine, way back when, used to be a magazine. You know, I'd read it at the dentist's office or something like that, look at it and say, gee, those are some nice clothes, nice boots, nice shoes and everything. But this thing is filled with homosexuality now. Even the editor was bashing people like me. Bashing us because we think that homosexuality is sin. Because we, conservative Christians, you know, we're judgmental, we're legalistic. But see, the whole nature of the church was this very thing, that we persuade men. There's going to be a judgment. If you're a Christian, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. If you're not a Christian, we're trying to persuade men to become Christians. If somebody says to me, what are you trying to do, get everybody saved? Yes, I am. What are you trying to do, push Christ on everyone? I said, well, I can't push him on everybody, but, you know, if you're talking about talking to everybody about Christ in the Bible, yes, I am. I want to.
That's pointing the way towards him, right? That's yeah. Not pushing anything. It's yeah. Kind of pointing the way towards him.
Exactly. And that's what I want to do. I want to do that every hour of every day of the week, because when you do your best, everybody gets blessed. So praise the Lord for that. Any other comments, or anybody wants to say anything else? The word of reconciliation, committed to us, the word of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus committed to us the word of reconciliation. And in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I like that rendering in the Geneva Bible, in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, Sean, let me ask you. Who are ambassadors? What do ambassadors do?
They, like, you know, like American ambassadors and stuff. They represent something.
Good. So if you were appointed the ambassador from America to the country of Spain, what would you be doing?
Representing America to the Spanish.
Exactly. And so when we think about this, that we are ambassadors for Christ, what kingdom are we representing? What country are we representing?
Heaven.
Say again?
Heaven.
That's right. We're representing the kingdom of heaven. We're representing the country of heaven, so to speak. We're representing Jesus' country in the here and in the later. And so, doesn't that help us to do our very best? Just the same as if you're an ambassador for America and you go to a foreign country, you would hope that they get up every day saying, I'm representing 330 million people here. I can't look like a slob. Right? Well, Father, we're thankful that you have called upon us to represent you, even as frail as we are and in many ways ignorant, that you chose to do this. Why you chose to save us, why you chose to equip us, can't say for sure, but that was your choice, and so we would like to do our very best. And we know that in doing that, everybody will be blessed. Help us with that. And Holy Spirit, whenever that we have opportunity to be able to remind people that it is Christ who reconciles mankind with God, our Heavenly Father, Creator, help us throughout our days to remember that there is a reward in heaven just the same as those that have not accepted Christ, there's a reward for their lives too, in another place, and it's not the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown that there are many different judgments. The white throne judgment for the believer, and the judgment at the end of life for all those that have chosen not to receive Christ. And on a day-to-day basis, our country is judged. We're judged in many different ways. We're supposed to judge ourselves. So there are many day-by-day judgments, week-by-week, month-by-month, and year-by-year judgments. And why do you do that? Because you hate us? No. The judgments are there because you love us and you want us to go the direction that leads home to you. And we thank you. We praise you for that. And always we do like to say a Trinitarian kind of prayer, in the name of the Father, name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Amen.